John chapter 17. It is through His Word that we find our Savior as we come to Him in worship. And our text for this morning you will find in the Pew Bible on page 1048. 1048 of John 17. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 and 19, which concludes really the section where Jesus specifically prays for His disciples. But as we're going to see, His prayer has huge implications for you and me this morning. So John 17, beginning at verse 13, hear now God's living and abiding word. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray for His blessing now upon His preaching of it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we heard the choir sing, come to the Savior now. And, Father, that is what we delight to have. Father, we pray that your word would be living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword among us this morning. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come in a large measure in each of us, that you would open our hearts, that we would rejoice, that we would repent, that we would see as you call us to in all of your Scripture. That your word would have its way with us, that this would affect our lives. And so, Father, what we do not have this morning, give to us. What we need, we pray, Lord, bless us with. And, Father, what we are not, would you make us through your word, we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, when Mandy's mom was here, we took a day to go to Lake George, the Great Escape Water Park, for a day. So we spent the afternoon playing in all the pool water and had a good time. But somewhere about halfway through our day there, suddenly we noticed that the lazy river in the kids section up on the second level was closed down. They had actually roped it off and had the lifeguard standing there so no one could get into the rest of the water park. And so we were hoping to go there, so we stopped and asked, and we were informed by the lifeguard there that a child apparently had an accident in the water. I, of course, was not content with that, and so I wanted to know more about this, and so I asked specifically and was informed that someone's child had thrown up in the water that I was swimming in. And so we sat there and watched, and we were informed that it would be closed for at least 1 hour because the rules are they had to flush out the system and put chemicals to clean out the water. And sure enough, there came the pool guy, this huge box of chemicals and test tubes, and for 1 hour they ran a cleaning cycle. And, of course, the goal was to allow the chlorine or what other chemicals they had to neutralize the germs in the water. Well, this morning, as we think on what Jesus has in mind for the disciples and has in mind by way of implication for you and me as the church, I think it's a fitting analogy for what we're called to do in the sinful world that we abide in. Just like the chlorine was called to dispense itself into the filth of the water to have an effect upon it, a cleansing effect, we find that in our text this morning, Jesus intentionally leaves His church behind, His sanctified holy people behind, so that as we abide, as we remain, as we stay in the world, there's a sense in which the cleansing, sanctified work spills over into the filth of the world all around us. Now, Jesus here prays for the fact that His disciples are to be sanctified, to be holy. He's about to go to the cross in order to make that happen. But He even tells them, I don't want you to leave the world, but rather, I want you to be set apart, separate from the world, so that as you spend yourself, your day-to-day life living in the world, your holiness will seep out and have effects on the people who interact with you, through your day-to-day walk in life. And John 17, as we've been looking at the past couple weeks, of course, is Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's going to come into huge play in the last couple verses. But Jesus is praying to the Father, and his disciples are overhearing this for their benefit and for ours. Jesus is returning to the Father. And in this prayer, we are told, really, especially these verses, the purpose of the church. In a nutshell, we see here the purpose of why God placed you and me here in New Haven, Vermont. And it's a huge blessing and comfort as we see that Jesus didn't just abandon us, but he protects us and he blesses us. So with that in mind, let's look at the following theme here. We find that God leaves sanctified saints in the world to witness for the gospel. God leaves sanctified saints in the world to witness for the gospel. Now, there are three aspects of this leaving here that we need to understand. First of all, that we are to be separate from the world. That we are to be separate from the world. Secondly, and closely connected to that, we are to stay in the world. And thirdly and finally, we are sanctified in the world. So we are separate from the world, we are to stay in the world, and we are sanctified in the world. So first, let's note then that we are separate from the world. Now, in the verses before us, Jesus lists a couple different ways that we are to be separate from the world. And the first is found in verse 13, that we are separated by this supernatural joy that differentiates and grips the life of the believer. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, I am coming to you now, and he's talking to the Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, if you've been in the Gospel of John the past couple weeks, this is a reoccurring theme. It's like Jesus is kind of hung up on the concept of joy and rejoicing in his life of the disciples. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 11, he explicitly said all of these words he shares with the disciples this night are meant to bolster their joy in the midst of the sorrow of his leaving. And throughout chapter 16, numerous times, the reoccurring theme, rejoice and joy. In fact, if you remember in verse 21 of chapter 16, he gave that analogy of a woman in child labor, suffering now, but joy comes later. Well, Jesus is doing this all because he wants us to realize that we have joy found in him. We're reminded once again, notice, what joy is it? It's not just any joy that separates us from the world, but it's a specific joy. It is his joy. If we think back to that analogy of the vine and the branch, Jesus says, as you are connected to me, is the only way, as you're separate from the world, that you're going to have my joy flowing into you. That as you face the sorrows of the day tomorrow for the disciples, and as you and I face this world, Jesus is telling us we are to be people filled with a joy. But it is a joy that we can't work up. It's his joy. I guess if I can summarize, simply put, Jesus is reiterating that we are to have a joyful disposition in the heart of every believer, and you and me, as we live in this world. Joy is something that, actually, in the book of Philippians, is commanded of us. It's a joy that flows from the redemption he's purchased for us. So we have a sincere joy welling up in this life. Well, we're all not only separated by a supernatural joy, but also we're separated by a hatred. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Now, there's where the separation comes to full climax. Jesus there says that there is a separation between us and the world. And you'll notice how that separation was brought about. Jesus says it is by his word. Jesus had spent his ministry bringing the word of the Father to his people. And it is that, at this point now, that will separate the disciples from the rest of the world. Remember that the religious leaders heard the same word that Jesus preached to the disciples. And their response was one of rejection. Their hearts were hardened. And yet the disciples' hearts responded in faith and they believed. And you notice what Jesus says, this divides you from the world. There's a categorical difference, in other words, between the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever. Why? Jesus says it's because you responded to my word. There's a different standard. There's a different category. There's a different life structure that makes up his disciples. We're separated by his word. And Jesus is telling us that the word brought about a hatred from those who were of the religious leaders. And the disciples will go on through the rest of their life and ministry, in the book of Acts especially, and it will divide them categorically. They will hold fast in the midst of persecution. Why? Because they must obey God rather than men. It is the word of God that grounded them. While the world was doing their own will and way, the disciples were grounded, and it brought a divide between them and the world. And so Jesus is telling us, as his disciples, we too are separated from the world. And actually, we'll be hated by the world because we ground ourselves in his word. We're going to be hated specifically because we have an allegiance to Jesus. That's what the word is. It tells us who our Savior is. It tells us there is one way to the Father. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. And so for the believer, there is no other allegiance by which we hold ourselves fast to. It is to Christ and Christ alone. And you see, that really offends the world. They're looking for an allegiance here to create an earthly kingdom. But Jesus says, your citizenship is not here. And so because of that, Jesus says, the world is going to hate you. We're also going to be hated because we're living for the purposes of Jesus. If you think about that, because our lives are grounded and rooted in the world, or the word rather, it means that we're rooted for the glory of Christ and rooted for his purposes and not for this world. Again, the world rejects that. They hate the idea of having a king rule over them. And yet it is sweet news to the ear of the believer that there is a king to whom we joyfully submit all of our lives to. And that brings hatred from the world. Now, here's the main point. Jesus is emphasizing to his disciples this night what they should expect from the world. And that is instructive to us this morning because nothing has changed. The unbelieving world still will have a divide between us because we submit to God's word and they do not. And so we find this principle, this reminder this morning, that the church is separate from the world. And let's be reminded once again that we are separate. There is a real divide between us and the world. We, as we're going to find out from the rest of the text, live in the world, but Jesus tells us we cannot be of the world. Why? Because our very nature is heavenly. We do not belong here, but we belong to Christ. There's a divide between us. We have a heavenly citizenship, and we are not of this world. Well, secondly, Jesus goes on then to teach us that not only we are separate from the world, but then we are to also stay in the world. We're to stay in the world. If you look at verse 15, Jesus tells us there's a purpose for our staying. Verse 15. It says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, just kind of think for a moment of this scene taking place here. Jesus is praying and his disciples are praying with him and they're overhearing this. And I just have to imagine, did one of the disciples open their eyes to look at another? What is it that Jesus just said? My prayer, Father, is not that you remove them from danger, but rather that you keep them here. Jesus is saying very explicitly the purpose and intention of the church, the purpose and intention of his people is not to remove them from the danger zone, but rather to leave them in the danger zone. Jesus has a purpose for his disciples that we remain behind in the midst of a hostile world. Again, this has been a theme the last couple weeks throughout the last couple chapters of John. Jesus wants his disciples not to be surprised that when he leaves them, that they're not going to be welcomed with open arms, but there's going to be a hostility against them that for most of them will cost them their life. And so Jesus here tells us there is an intentional purpose behind leaving us here in the midst of a hostile world. I think one of the intentions or the purposes to leaving us behind is that we face the world declaring the message of Jesus' triumph to the world. In chapter 16, verse 33, in fact, you can just glance over at that. Jesus tells them that we are going to have trouble in the world, but take heart, he has overcome. And so there's a sense in which Jesus' purpose by leaving us here behind is so that we would declare to all the world around us that, as Psalm 46 says, while the nations rage, God's people do not. And we declare a message of peace, a message of reconciliation to this hostile world, a message that our Savior has overcome and that there is a place to go. And so while we meet a hostile world, we meet it with a message of peace that our Savior has conquered sin and death. I think even more than that, not only do we have a message to a hostile world, but also we're to show a difference between us and them. And I get that from verse 16. Verse 16 says, "They," speaking of the disciples, "are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So Jesus is saying here, he's leaving behind his people, his disciples, to show the difference between us and the world. It is quite intentional, in other words, and this is why I said this is closely connected to our first point, is because by showing the difference between us and the world, Jesus has a purpose to show us how we are different from them, to stand out amidst a world, to show us that we, like Jesus, do not belong to this world. So here's the point. The purpose then is this. Jesus wants us to stand out in the world and witness by being different. And again, we're reminded hostility from the world, hatred, will meet us as we do that. But listen, as we do that, Jesus' purpose is one of love. Let us never forget that. The message that we have to a hostile world is a message of eternal life that they need so desperately. And so Jesus leaves us here to face the world with this wonderful message of life that they have no clue about and to share it with them. Not only are we not taken because there's a purpose for us, but I want to highlight as well that we're protected here. We're protected. Again, verse 15, Jesus says, "My prayer is that you protect them from the evil one." In other words, he is giving us comfort here that as he leaves us here, he is not going to just leave us, but that the Father is going to protect us from all that we face. It's possible here he means to protect us from general evil, or even as the NIV translates it, the evil one. Either way here, Jesus has in mind the spiritual warfare that you and I live with day to day. As the rest of the scripture tells us that when you wake up in the morning, and even while you're asleep at night, there is adversary, the devil, seeks to devour you like a roaring lion, like 1 Peter tells us. In fact, John tells us in the book of Revelation that Satan is like a dragon who prowls after the church, seeking to devour it. And so listen, we're reminded by Jesus here that while we're left in the world, we face the attacks of the evil one. But you see, that's where the joy comes in from having Jesus as our great high priest. You see, while we live in this world, who is praying for us? Who is seeing the dangers that we face? It is nothing less than our Savior who watches over us. And so Jesus here, as it were, prays for us to stand against the attacks of the evil one. And we again are reminded in the book of Acts that the disciples would face such attacks. They were put in jail. They were killed. They were persecuted. And you see, we see here this wonderful truth that while all of this is going on, they are not alone, but Christ is watching over and protecting and guarding them to the end. I think as well we need to understand here that the prayer for protection is from the temptations of the evil one. Again, Satan seeks to tempt and to weaken us every day. And who do we have in heaven praying for us but our Savior watching over us, praying that we would stand and not fall? Think of Peter as he hears of this. He's already been told this night that the temptation to deny Jesus will overtake him. And yet we're reminded that just like Peter, we too are prayed for that we will not fall, but that we will stand in the midst of temptation. We are prayed for protection. Well, what's the point, I guess, here that we should derive? And I think the point is this. The church will stand and accomplish the purpose that Jesus has given to us. And I think it's instructive for you and me. It reminds us what to expect as believers living here in Vermont in 2017. This text reminds us, first of all, that we're not to expect a comfortable life. Now, we rejoice in the blessings God gives to us. Absolutely, yes and amen. But this text reminds us that God didn't leave us here to live a comfortable life, to live our life here and then to die quietly. But rather, there's a wartime mindset that should grip the church. While we enjoy the blessings of this life to God's glory, we also endure the spiritual warfare and the purpose for which we've been left here day to day to witness to the world. It is a very real reality that we live here because God has a real reason for us to dwell as His people amidst this nation. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question just by way of application. How are you and I standing out in the world today? Are you standing out in the world today? Can your neighbors, can your coworkers, can the unbelievers that interact with you, can they see a difference in you? Can they see a difference in me? Can they see a difference for what we're living for, of where our joy is founded on? Can they see a difference in what we're driving for, the purpose of why we wake up in the morning? Or can they see us living for the same things that they're living for? Trying to accumulate things of this world, trying to find peace, comfort, and everything that this world has to offer. Is that what they see in us? See, it's a very real reality that Jesus says we are to be different in a substantial way. There's a purpose and a goal for why we live here. And we should have our neighbors understand that why we do what we do is different because of the redemption given to us in Christ. We are to stand out in the world. I guess maybe I should ask the question this way, as I found helpful for my own sake this week. Is my relationship with Christ causing me to be different? Is my love for Christ, is His relationship with me driving me not to just think about how I can awkwardly stand out, but is it my relationship with my Savior, my love and faithfulness to Him driving me to be different? Or is it the fear of the world that drives me to blend in with the world? We are to stay in the world for the purpose Christ has left us here for. Well, thirdly and lastly, and this is where we get to the point of the sanctifying work, we see here that Jesus sanctifies His people in the world. Sanctifies His people in the world. And the main part of that is in verse 17 there. We read, Jesus literally pray, request, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now here we need to do a little bit of Greek phrases or Greek structure. If you're using the Pew Bible, you notice there's a footnote there for the word sanctify. It's an important word. It means to set apart for sacred use or make holy. It actually is a tremendous study to look at what the Bible means by holiness or sanctify. There's different aspects of it. To be holy literally just simply means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different. But this word here for sanctify means really to be set apart, or probably some of your translations, if you're using a different one, will say to be consecrated from the world. Now, in a nutshell, what is Jesus asking the Father to do here? Well, in one sense, He's asking for God to make His people holy. Literally, He's asking that the Father, through the work, of course, of the Holy Spirit, would sanctify us. In other words, that as we live in this world, as we go day to day, there's a sense in which God is molding and shaping. He's fashioning us after His own image and likeness. There's an actual outworking of growth of holiness that God is working in us. And so that's simply what Jesus on one end is praying for. May my people that I am dying for not live in sin any longer, as Paul says. But may they become a purified people, a holy people. The people who long to put off sin and put on righteousness. But more importantly as well, it's not just holiness, but also a holy separateness. That's kind of why I wanted to draw your attention to that word there. Jesus is praying that we would be set apart from the wicked world for a special purpose. In other words, the holiness here denotes a special separateness for service to God. Now, to understand the full concept of this, we need to think of the Old Testament here. Because when a Jew read that word there, the mind would immediately go on to the Old Testament ceremonial system. For that holiness, that separateness, was what the priests and the temple and the tabernacle was all about. When Moses gave this stipulation, the priests were literally sanctified. They were set apart. They were to be holy unto the Lord. In other words, they were to stand out from God's people. They were, in other words, a special separated people that they and they alone could go close to God in a special, unique sense. And the purpose of the priesthood was not just to grow close to God, but the purpose was to draw God's people to Him. They were separate in such a way that they could draw others further from God, if you will, closer to the Father. So Aaron and the priesthood, they were anointed, they were set apart for holy service. And all of the temple and the tabernacle, if you read about that, the altar, the candles, the utensils, everything that was used was sprinkled with blood. It was sanctified to be separate for holy service and use. Well, that should give us a beautiful picture of what the church is today. What Jesus is telling us here through this prayer is that we, through the New Testament tabernacle, are the New Testament priests before God. We as the church, as we gather, are the new holy place of the Most High. In other words, as Israel was called to be God's special people out of the world, so we as the church are God's special consecrated people called out of the world from New Haven so we would serve God. And even more than that, just as the priests were set apart for the service of drawing a people to God. You see, what Jesus is going to go on to say is this: we are set apart for the purpose of drawing unbelievers from the world to God through our witness. We're called to be set apart, not just to be set apart, Jesus is going to go on to say. He sends us into this world that each of us are, in a sense, a priest unto God for service. Even more, notice how this sanctifying set-apartness comes about. It is through God's Word. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. And we're reminded once again that there is one standard of truth in this world, and it comes from God's Word. And Jesus is saying here that God sets His people apart once again by the living Word of truth. Again, if you think about the Old Testament priesthood, they had the Old Testament law to structure their life, to pattern their life. And Jesus is saying, our lives must be patterned after God's Word. It is what sets us apart for this service. So we submit ourselves completely under God's Word. We seek to pattern our life by God's Word. And that separates us from the world, which guides itself by its own fallen standard. And even more than that, of course, we find that God transforms His people by His Word. You and me are sanctified. We are holy. We are made holy by the Word of God. As we conform ourselves to it, as we pour our life into it and have it wash over us, it is through the Word of God that this holiness enters our life. And so Jesus prays that God would, through His living and abiding Word, sanctify His people. Well, the last thing to talk about here about the sanctifying work is the service of which we're called into. And this we see here in verse 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And this is where we carry over that idea of the disciples and the church being sent into the world as Jesus was sent. There's numerous things we could say about this, but think about what John 1 tells us how Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent as a light unto darkness, wasn't He? He was sent as a light unto darkness. And what does Matthew tell us we're to do? We're to let our light shine unto the world. We're to turn and be like Jesus, to let the light of our holiness, the light of God's Word, the light of the difference in us shine out to the darkness of this world so that there's a glaring beam amidst the church that the world cannot hide away from. Jesus says, I send them out as a light unto the world as I came to be a light unto the world. And so we are also sent to be servants to the lost. Jesus came to seek and to serve the lost. We also are sent to seek and serve the lost of this world. The last thing to understand here is verse 19, Jesus says that He sanctifies Himself for the benefit of His people. Of course, we need to ask the question, how could Jesus, who is sinless, sanctify Himself? And again, that gets at the concept of the being the high priest. What Jesus is getting at there in verse 19 is this grand reality that He knew from the day, from the first day He walked on this earth to the day He left, He lived His entire life set apart for service to be our high priest. And so Jesus says, I sanctify, or again, set myself apart, consecrate myself as the high priest for them. And here we get this beautiful picture of what Jesus is getting at. He's got the vision of the cross set before him. Jesus says, I have come to be their high priest. I have lived my life set apart and sanctified so I would be able to function as their high priest. I would be able to go on their behalf to the Father. I would be able to atone for them. But even more than that, Jesus is our great high priest because he became the Lamb without blemish who was slain on the cross. And so here's the picture. Jesus sets himself apart to be our Lamb, our high priest, so that we would be a holy people. And actually, if you think about it, that is the basis then for our being sent. The basis of our going out, the basis that we are holy, is all because Christ has actually made us holy through the cross of Calvary. Well, let us conclude then with a few thoughts of application to kind of tie this together. And I just have two thoughts to think on this morning. The first thing I think this text should remind us very clearly is it should remind us that we as God's people are holy because of Christ. Has that ever struck you that God actually has made you and me actually holy through Jesus' work? The grand reality about Jesus just told us is that the disciples and you and me have first of all had our guilt fully removed. See, Jesus doesn't leave us in this world to clean ourselves up. He doesn't leave us to somehow do our own thing down here. No, by believing in Jesus by faith, the reality is we are purged. We are made clean. We are justified and sanctified and glorified. All because of Christ. And not only that, our lives are transformed because of it. There's a grace that enters the life of the believer so that there's a work taking place every day that God is working in us. So let me ask you a question. Are you living holy lives because of Christ this morning? As you come here and you think on these things, as you read of Jesus literally praying that we would be sanctified, let me ask you, are you living holy lives because of gratitude and in light of what Christ has done for you? Are you gripped with the reality that you are a filthy sinner that needs the saving grace of Christ alone? And that because of that, by faith, you realize that you are holy in Him. And has that propelled you forward to be gripped and convicted for a life of pursuit of holiness? Is that make up your pursuit this morning? So reminded in Scripture, that is what we are called to as Christians, that God by faith sanctifies and justifies us. But we are called, therefore, to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith, because we find that the life of the believer is one gripped with the pursuit that we put off sin. And as imperfect as we are and as we do it in this life, there is a desire for holiness. Does that make up your desire this morning? Secondly, as well by way of instruction, it also teaches us that you and me are called every day for holy callings. And what I mean there is that great truth of the Reformation, that we no longer have priests. We no longer need to go through a fallible human being. But what we rediscovered at the Reformation is that you and I are priests unto God. The priesthood of all believers. And the wonderful reality about this is no matter what calling you are, you have a holy purpose in that calling. Whether you are a farmer, whether you are a teacher, a salesman, a mother, or whether you are a builder, whatever you do, we learn from this text that as you wake up tomorrow on Monday to go about your work, there is no secular about it. It is a sacred calling God has given to you. That as you do it from day in and day out, God has called you to do it in such a way that you emanate the glory of His work in you. We are called to serve God in all of our work. Well, let me just give you a handful of ways. How does this work? Well, it's very simple in many ways. It's by the words that you speak, but not participating in the filthy, coarse language of the co-workers, but rather speaking like Christ. It is by how you live your life, the actions that you do, the very environment and all that you spend your time on. This week I heard of a person who was ragged on by his co-workers because he would spend one whole day set apart unto God. And his co-workers were baffled. Why is it that you would not just go once on Sunday? Or why is it that you would go a whole day set apart? And he was able to witness this because of a love of the Savior. I delight for one whole day to meet with my Savior. See, it's things like that that stand out to the world, that's living for themselves, when we devote ourselves to the God whom we love. I guess the whole point is this. We are called to live intentionally every day to have a holy influence on the world around us. I think it's an exciting thing. For 7 days a week, we're called to serve God. There's no end to it. And He blesses it through our diligence in pursuing it. And so, believers, let us pray that God would use us powerfully. May He send us out like chlorine into the pool, that we would have an effect on the world around us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, do that in us, we pray. You know our weakness. You know how timid we are. Father, we pray, grip us with the reality of who Christ is for us, even now as we prepare ourselves to go to the Lord's table. Father, let this sacrament not fall upon us as something mundane, but let us be gripped that Christ was really broken so that we would be holy. That Christ truly did spill out His lifeblood so that we could have eternal life. And so, Father, send Your Spirit and apply Your Word, we pray. Amen.